I've promised you for the last couple of nights that I was going to preach on the talking donkey. And I want to emphasize it is the talking donkey, not a talking donkey. There's only one donkey that ever talked. I'm talking about a real donkey, not cartoons, not Shrek. But there's only one donkey, real donkey, that ever talked that I know about. And so it is the talking donkey. And the story, this remarkable story, is found over in Numbers 22. I want to read as an introduction about this talking donkey. In Numbers 22 and verse 27, the Bible says, "And when the donkey saw that the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, 'What have I done to you that you've struck me these three times?' And Balaam said to the donkey, 'Because you've abused me. I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you.' So the donkey said to Balaam, 'Am I not your donkey on which you've ridden? Ever since I became yours to this day, was I ever disposed to do this to you?' And he said, 'No.'" Now, we're going to notice, of course, and you can see already, this is a strange incident and a strange conversation that took place on this occasion. Now, the man who was riding this donkey was a man named Balaam. I want to say this about Balaam. He was the most popular prophet or preacher in the land of Moab. Moab was a country on the eastern side of the Jordan River. And Moab was a very, very popular preacher in this country. There's a preacher out of Houston, Texas. You've seen him on television, I'm sure. And I heard him referred to as the most popular preacher in America. Larry King used to have him on his program regularly. And whenever he would bring him on, he would say, "We have today the smiling preacher." And he said he's the most popular preacher in America. And you know what? I believe he is. If you consider all the people, the great crowds that go out to hear him preach, and all the money that he brings in, I guess he could be characterized as the most popular preacher in America. Listen, the church that he's affiliated with down in Houston, Texas, brings in $30 million a year in contributions, and $40 million by mail. He's on television. So the people that attend that congregation give $30 million a year, and then they get $40 million by mail. And so that church takes in $70 million a year. Now, he's written several best-selling books. For the last book that he wrote, he received a $10 million advance before he wrote it. Before he put one word on paper, they gave him $10 million. I guess he is the most popular preacher in America, and maybe the richest, if not one of the richest, maybe the richest preacher in America. How do you get to be that popular? How do you get to be that rich preaching the Word of God? Well, you tell people what they want to hear. You give people what they want, and then they respond in kind. Well, Balaam, back there, was the most popular prophet in the land of Moab. The Bible says that whoever he blessed was blessed. Whoever he cursed was cursed. Listen, you need a blessing. I've often thought maybe if he was on TV, if they had TV back then, he might have had an advertisement. He might have said, "You need a blessing? Come see me. You need to put a curse on somebody? Come see me. But bring your money. Bring your credit cards." Because he worked for profit. But whoever he blessed was blessed. If you needed your business blessed, or you needed a blessing, you could go and this man could bless you. On the other hand, if you had an enemy, somebody's giving you trouble, and you want to put a curse on that person, Balaam's the man. But you got to pay it. Peter talks about him over in 1 Peter 2 and verse 15, and he said, "Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness." Sometimes when I talk about Balaam, I call him the prophet for profit. He was a prophet, P-R-O-P-H-E-T, for profit, P-R-O-F-I-T. And there are a lot of preachers like that today. A lot of preachers who are preaching for popularity and profit today, and that's the kind of man that Balaam was. Now, the first time we are introduced to this man is in Numbers chapter 22. The children of Israel are on their way to the land of Canaan. In fact, they come into the land of Moab, and just on the other side of the Jordan River, right over there, is the land of Canaan. And so they come into the land of Canaan with all of their people and all of their possessions. There are two or three million people and all of their animals. This causes quite a stir in the land of Moab. In fact, the elders and the princes, the leading people in the country, come to see Balak. He's the king. They say, "You've got to do something. These people are going to consume all of our resources. We've got to drive them out." But listen, the children of Israel were strong, and they were mighty. They had an army of at least 600,000 men. Think about that, an army of 600,000 men. And every nation, as they came through the wilderness, that tried to attack them was defeated. Of course, God was with them. And so Balak thought, "We don't have an army strong enough to drive these people out. What are we going to do?" Well, he remembered Balaam. Balaam was the man. And he thought, if we can hire him to come and put a curse on these people, we can drive them out. So he called in, the Bible says, the elders and the princes, leading men, and he gave them a certain amount of money, gold and silver, and they went to where Balaam lived, and they knocked on the door. Balaam opened the door, and he saw these men. Now, let me stop right here, and I want to say something about Balaam. Now, I think the whole tenor of the story indicates this. Balaam is a prophet of the Lord. Now, he's a prophet for profit. He's more interested, as we're going to see, in his own gain and in money than he is in doing the word of will of God. But he is a prophet. And from time to time, God speaks to him and through him, as we're going to see here in just a moment. So Balaam knows, I have no doubt in my mind, that before these men arrive, Balaam knows who the children of Israel are. He knows that the children of Israel are God's people. They've been blessed. God is with them. He knows that. And so when these guys show up and they say, "Balaam, listen, there are people who've come into our country. They're strong and they're many, and we want you to curse them. We want you to come and put a curse on them so we can expel them from our land. And we're going to pay you. We know you like your profit, so here we brought all this gold and all of this silver." Now, here's what Balaam should have done. He should have told them, "Go on back home." He shouldn't even have entertained the offer. He knew exactly who these people were. But you know what he does? He says, "Well, come on into my house. Come into my house. Spend the night with me. Perhaps the Lord will speak to me tonight." I don't know when the Lord is going to speak. Maybe he will speak to me tonight. And whatever he says, that is the way it's going to be. So he brings them into his house. Listen, don't let the devil into your house. Don't let the devil's servants come into your house. In 2 John 9, the Apostle John talked about the doctrine of Christ. Anyone who goes on and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. And he said, if anybody comes to you and doesn't bring this doctrine, doesn't bring the truth, they're preaching a false doctrine, he said, don't let them in your house. And don't bid them Godspeed. If you bid them Godspeed, you are a partaker in their sin. So don't let a false preacher, don't let the devil in your house. I heard one time about a man who went out to the wood pile. It was winter time. And the ground was frozen and the wood was frozen. But he was gathering some wood to take in, to put into his fireplace. And he moved some wood and there was a snake coiled up. A beautiful snake that was yellow and black and red in color. But it was frozen. He thought it was dead. It looked like it might be dead. He thought, what a beautiful snake. What a beautiful creature. And so he picked up the snake along with the wood and took it into the house and put it by his fireplace and got the fire going, and the fire warmed up the snake and the snake thawed out and began to slither around. And so the man thought, I'll go over there and pick up the snake, and the snake bit him. And of course, it was a poisonous coral snake. And it doesn't take long for the venom to get into your bloodstream. And so the man fell to the ground, and in agony, he was dying. And he looked at the snake, and he said, I saved your life. You were dying out there. I brought you in and warmed you up and saved your life, and this is how you repay me?" And the snake slithered and said, "You silly man, you knew I was a snake before you brought me in. Listen, if you see a snake, don't bring it in the house. Don't bring it in my house, for sure. And if you see the devil or some of the devil's people, don't let them in your house. Balaam shouldn't have had these people in his house." In fact, God comes to him that night and says, "Balaam, who are these people?" This is interesting to me. God knows everything, doesn't he? God knew who these men were. What's God asking here? I believe the idea is God is saying, "Balaam, what are they doing in your house? Who are these men? You know they shouldn't be in your house. You know what they're asking you to do is not right. Balaam, what's going on here?" And so Balaam, of course, he acts all innocent, like he doesn't really know. And he says, "Well, Lord, they've come to hire me to put a curse on the children of Israel." And he's kind of saying, "I'm not sure what to do." So the Lord says, "Well, let me explain it to you. Let me explain it to you. Those are blessed people. I have blessed them. They're my people. You will not put a curse on them." That's pretty plain. In fact, the next morning, he gets them up and says, "Go on back. Take your money and go back to the king. The Lord refuses to let me go." I love this story, and I preached this lesson many, many times through the years. And you know, it's funny how you can read a passage and something jumps out at you that you've never seen before. Maybe a word that you really never noticed before. And one time, after I'd read and preached this sermon many times, a word jumped out, and it was that word, refused. Refused. Balaam said, "The Lord refuses to let me go." He's mad. I believe he's upset. He's throwing a little fit here. He said, "I want to go. I would go, but the Lord refuses. He's put his foot down, and he won't let me go," and he's upset. Well, these guys go back, and they tell King Balak, he won't come. Balak's not upset. He's not put off. He just says, "Well, I guess he works for more than we thought. He is a prophet for profit. He's a preacher for hire. So we need to offer him more money." So he calls in some more men, more honorable, the Bible says, and more of them, and with more money. And they go right back to his house and they knock on the door. Let me say something right here. Stand up to the devil. Stand up for what's right. God will bless you. But listen, the devil doesn't give up. You know, you muster all your courage and all your faith and say, "No, I'm not going to give in. I'm going to do right." And the devil will leave, but he's coming back. He doesn't give up. Even with Jesus, he tempted Jesus in the wilderness, and the Bible says he went away for a while. But even with Jesus, he came back. And he's going to come back. And so the devil's back at the door. There's more of them, more money. And so Balaam opens the door and they say, "Listen, name your price. What is it that you want? If this isn't enough money, we'll give you more and you're going to be an honorable man in the land." You know what Balaam does? He says, "I'm going to tell you something. You guys go back and tell King Balak that he can fill his house up with gold and silver, but I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord to do more or less. Whatever God says, that's the way it's going to be." You know, that's quite a sermon. That is quite a sermon right there. And I'm going to stop for just a moment, and we're going to use our, this isn't a bed sheet, this is a tablecloth, another one this evening. I want to focus on this tablecloth for just a moment, because I believe this is one of the greatest sermons that's ever been preached. Balaam said, "I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord to do more or less." In other words, I can't add to God's word. I can't take away from God's word. I've got to do exactly what God says. I've got to follow the word of God just exactly as God has given it. Now I need to tell you, and we're going to come back to this in just a moment when we get back to the story. It won't take long. He doesn't mean it. He's a hypocrite. He doesn't mean one word he says. What he says is great, and it's the truth, but he doesn't mean a word of it. We're going to leave that right there somewhere. Let's don't forget about it. We're going to come back in just a minute. He doesn't mean it, but what he says is awesome, and I want to focus on it for just a moment. Sometimes we have friends, family members, and they say, "You're a member of the Church of Christ, the Rice Road Church of Christ, or wherever you happen to be a member." And we say, "Yes, that's right." You know, they say you folks don't have instruments of music, don't you? You don't have a piano or any other kind of instrument of music. And we say, no, we don't. We just sing and make melody in our hearts. I was in a meeting in California. This was years ago. And we were passing out flyers like we did last Sunday to invite people to come out. And I was with somebody. We went up to this house and knocked on the door, and a woman came to the door. And I saw her husband down the hall. He was standing and looking. And we gave her an advertisement, said, we're having a meeting. Come out to the Church of Christ. We're having a meeting. The man came running down the hall, and he said, wait a minute, Church of Christ, you're the people that don't believe in music. I said, yeah, we believe in music. He said, no, you don't. You don't have music. I said, yes, we do. I said, you come out. We're going to have music every night. He said, aren't you Church of Christ? Yeah. You have music? I said, yes, sir. We have music every night. And I knew what he was talking about. He was talking about instrumental music. And finally, I said, we're going to sing and make melody in our hearts. That's what the Bible teaches in Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5:19. We're not going to make music on a piano or any other man-made instrument. The early church didn't do that. They sang and made melody in their hearts. But we believe in music, the kind of music God has. And that's right. But people don't understand that. They say, why don't you have a piano or some other kind of instrument of music? And you folks don't have individual communion cups. You all drink out of that one cup. You don't have Sunday school with women teachers. What about that? Well, I can't say it any better than this preacher did. We can't go beyond God's Word to add or take away. We can't read about those things in the Bible, so please don't ask us to add to the Word of God or take away from the Word of God. We're just trying to keep it just as it was delivered. That's really what this little chart, and I'm not going to spend a great deal of time on this chart, but that's what this chart illustrates right here. You'll notice at the top, I have the word specify, and then include and exclude. And every time God gives a command, every time God specifies, He says, here's what I want you to do. There are certain things included in the command and certain things excluded. What that means is, whatever it takes to obey the command, if it is subordinate, comes under the command, then it's authorized. But anything that is different, sometimes we say coordinate, that is excluded. You remember back there when Moses was told to speak to the rock? The people came up and they were in the wilderness and they said, we want some water. And God said, Moses, speak to the rock and the rock will bring forth water. Now God said, speak to the rock. Moses got mad, you remember? And he hit the rock twice and water came out. He sinned. In fact, God said, because of this, you're not going into the promised land. Now, when God said, speak to the rock, there were certain things included, the specific words. God didn't tell him, so far as I know, the specific words to say. He could have said, water come forth. He could have said, let the water come out. Whatever words he spoke, if they were subordinate to the command, as long as he was speaking, that was included in the command. The volume, he could have said it loudly or softly, as long as he was speaking. The tone, he could have said it sweetly or harshly. That didn't matter. That's all included in the command. But listen now, when he struck the rock, that was a sin. Because striking is not speaking. If he had kissed the rock or anointed the rock, that would have been a sin. So doing anything other than what God commanded is a sin. Now notice, the Bible says we're to baptize believers for the remission of sins. We're to baptize believers for the remission of sins. We can baptize people in a pond. I've done that. We can baptize people in a river, in a tank, in a baptistry. As long as we're baptizing them, that doesn't matter. We're simply carrying out the command. But listen, if we baptize babies, we're not baptizing believers. Babies are not believers. Babies don't have sins. And so we're disobeying that command. If we sprinkle water, that's not baptism. We talked about that the other night. Baptism is immersion. It's a burial. And so sprinkling is not baptism. And when I say sectarian baptism, I mean by that when people are baptized believing they've already been saved. We talked about this the other night in some detail. When people think, you know, they've already been saved by praying to God, and then they're baptized later as a sign of that, that's not baptizing believers for the remission of sins. Now listen, sometimes people say, where does the Bible say it's wrong to baptize a baby? Show me the scripture where it says, thou shalt not baptize babies. I can't show you that. The Bible doesn't say that. But the Bible does say, baptize believers for the remission of sins. And that excludes babies. There are certain things included and excluded. Let's go right on down quickly. We're to sing and make melody in our hearts. When we sing with the songbook, we're singing. When we sing different parts, bass, alto, so forth, when we sing with notes, we have a song leader. I've had people say, show me where the Bible talks about a song leader. Now, you don't believe in a piano, but you have a song leader. Where does the Bible talk about a song leader? Well, listen, when the song leader's up there singing and leading the singing, what are we doing? Singing. That's all we're doing. People say, show me where it's all right to have a song book. Well, when we're singing out of the song book, we're just singing. We're just doing what the Lord said. But when we play on an instrument, a piano, or a drum, or a saxophone, we're not singing. A piano can't sing. An instrument can't sing any more than striking the rock was speaking to the rock. Playing in a band or an orchestra is not singing. And it's a sin. And when I say it's a sin, it's not according to God's Word. And we've gone beyond the Word of the Lord. And we can go right on down the line. We're to eat of the bread and drink of the cup on the first day of the week. Size and shape of the cup, using a plate for the bread, the time of day, I mean on the Lord's day, whether we meet at 10 or 10:30, we're still just doing what God said. But if we use individual cups, that's not the same thing. Cups is not cup. We've added a letter and we've added something to the ordinance. Loaves are crackers. Having the Lord's Supper on a day other than the first day of the week is going beyond the Word of the Lord. And then, of course, we're to assemble to teach and study the Word of God. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together for the purpose of exhortation. That's really what that passage means. We come together to exhort and teach and worship God. We can do that in a building. We can do it in a tent, like we've been doing this week. We can do it out here under the trees. We can use a chalkboard or a pulpit, a microphone, or a bed sheet, or even something like this. Because all we're doing is doing what God said, assembling and teaching and studying the Word of God. But if we divide the assembly into classes, with women teaching some of those classes, or take the children and put them in what's called a children's church or a junior church, that's something else. Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 14, we're to come together in one place. One man speaks at a time. He says it's a shame for a woman to speak in the church. I know there are women preachers. They're on TV. And I know people say, listen, this is the 21st century. I know, but we're following the Bible. The Bible says it's a shame for a woman to speak in the church. I can't say it better than this old preacher back there. We cannot go beyond the Word of the Lord to do more or less. Whatever God says, that's the way it has to be. I want to say amen to that sermon. That's a wonderful sermon that he preached. But, now I haven't forgotten, it's right over here. He doesn't mean it. He's a hypocrite. He sounds good, but he doesn't mean a word of it. I know that, because right after he says, I cannot go beyond the Word of the Lord, he says, I tell you what though, come into my house. Let the devil back in his house. Spend the night, and I'll see what more the Lord has to say. Wait a minute. He just said, I can't go beyond God's Word to do more or less. But now he says, let me see what more the Lord has to say. You know what we have right here? We have a figure of speech called hyperbole. You remember in school? Hyperbole. Hyperbole means you exaggerate. We all do this. You make an exaggeration to make your point, but you don't really mean it. You don't mean it literally, in other words. For instance, we talked about this earlier. We're in the middle of a presidential election. And I've heard people say this. I've heard people say, I'm going to tell you something. I wouldn't walk across that parking lot right there to shake hands with Hillary Clinton for $1 million. Come on now. Come on. You don't mean that. If somebody said, I'm going to give you $1 million, you'd shake hands with Bill. Or maybe even Donald Trump. for $1 million. I know what you're saying. What you're saying is, I don't like Hillary, or I want to make it fair. I don't like Hillary or Donald Trump or whoever. And so we make it sound big. I wouldn't shake hands with them for $1 million. And we're exaggerating. We don't really mean it. Let me give you a more down-to-earth illustration. Judy's with me. And sometimes back home, she tries to get me to help out around the house. I don't want to. Not unless there's some profit in it for me. And so, you know, sometimes she tries to get me to vacuum the carpets, and I say, Judy, I'm not going to vacuum the carpets. If you fix me a steak for dinner, I'm not vacuuming the carpets. Now, what I'm saying in my sly way is, you get a steak going, I'll vacuum every room in the house and next door, too. Now, that's exactly what we have right here. Always sounds big. I got some suspenders on underneath this. I don't know if you can see that. But if he had some on, Balaam might have put his thumbs in the suspenders and reared back and said, I can't go beyond God's word. Now, Balak can fill his house up with gold and silver, but I can't go beyond God's word. But what he's saying is, brother, you get that gold and silver in that house, I'm on my way. Because he says, let me go see what more the Lord has to say. So that night, God comes to him again and says, Balaam, who are these people? Again, I think the Lord is saying, Balaam, I've already explained it to you. What are they doing in your house? And he's like, Lord, they're still after me. They want me to go and curse the children of Israel. You know what the Lord says? In the morning, when those men get up, go with them. Go on down there. But God says, you're not going to curse the children of Israel. Now, I want you to understand that. If you want to go, go. But you're not going to put a curse on the children of Israel. What's going on here? Now, God told him the first time, you cannot go. It is not God's will for him to go. But this time, God says, go ahead. You know what? There's a principle, and we see it all the way through the Bible. And that is, if I let the Lord know, if you let the Lord know, I don't care what you say. I don't care what the Bible says. I've had people tell me this. I don't care what it says. I'm going to do what I want to do. God says, go ahead. You want to end up in hell? Go ahead. God is not going to force you to do what's right. But you're not going to succeed. Go ahead. He tells Balaam, go on down there, but you are not going to succeed. Well, you know, we all have selective hearing. Some of us are worse than others. I won't say who. But you know, I think Balaam, he didn't hear that part about you can't put a curse on them. He just heard God say, go. And he's like, oh, God said I could go. So he's ready to go. He tells those guys, get down there and get the money ready. I'm coming. Goes out and saddles his old faithful donkey, gets on his donkey, gets his staff, and he starts down the road. Oh, he's a happy man. He's going to be a rich man before this day is over. But you know what the Bible says? The Lord turns to an angel up there in heaven and says, kill him. And that angel drops right down out of heaven and stands in the road with a sword. And here comes Balaam, and that angel is going to strike him down dead. Now, Balaam can't see that angel. That angel is invisible. But somehow or other, the donkey sees the angel. I don't know about this. It could be that this was miraculous, that God miraculously allowed the donkey to see the angel. Some people say, you know, that animals have a different sense or an extra sense, and they can see and sense things we can't. I don't know. But the donkey saw the angel right there in the road. So when he got close, the donkey swerved off the road out into a field. All that made Balaam mad. He didn't have time to mess around with his donkey. And so he took his staff and began to whip his donkey, trying to get the donkey back on the road. Now when Balaam and the donkey went out in the field, the angel went out there too. He's not going to escape. And so there was some kind of a fence out there, and the donkey, trying to get away from the angel, got right up against the fence and crushed Balaam's leg. And now he's really mad, and he's beating on the donkey, trying to get the donkey off his leg and back on the road and back down the way. And all of a sudden, the Bible says the angel corners the donkey, and the donkey can't go forward or backward and just plops down and won't budge. And Balaam jumps up, and he begins to beat that donkey for all that he's worth. You know, I don't know much about donkeys, but people who have donkeys tell me that if a donkey doesn't want to get up, you're not going to get that donkey up. You can beat that donkey. You can curse that donkey. But you're not going to get that donkey up. And so the donkey won't budge, and he's beating the donkey. And all of a sudden, God opens the mouth of that donkey. Only time it ever happened. And with the voice of a man, Peter tells us, somebody last night, I announced I was going to preach this, somebody said, what do you think that donkey sounded like? By the way, the pronoun she is used all the way through here. So I got thinking, well, was it a female voice? But Peter says it was the voice of a man. So can you imagine this donkey starts talking, and it's the voice of a man that comes out. And the donkey says, I read it to you, why are you beating me, Balaam? And Balaam says, because you've abused me. That's almost hilarious. You've abused me, he says. You've disobeyed me. And if I had a sword, I'd kill you. If this stick were a sword, I'd kill you right here. And the donkey says, am I not your donkey? You've owned me for many years. You have ridden me all over the country. Have I ever been disposed to act this way before? Think about it. Balaam says, no, what is wrong with you today? Man, there's something weird going on here, wouldn't you agree? He's talking to a donkey. The donkey's asking him questions, and he doesn't seem to realize it. How can that be? Some of us were talking about that last night in anticipation of the story this evening. I'll tell you the only thing I can figure. Here's what I think. Balaam, as we say sometimes, he's lost it. Brother, he's lost it. He's so mad. He's so out of control. He doesn't know he's talking to a donkey. Let me ask you something. Have you ever lost it? Have you ever been so mad that you didn't know what you did or what you said? Maybe after you got over your fit, somebody comes and says, you said such and such, and you say, no, I didn't. Yes, you did. But you are so angry, you don't know what you said. And that's Balaam. He's so mad, he doesn't know he's talking to a donkey. I don't know how else to explain it. Well, I like this part. The Bible says all of a sudden, God opened Balaam's eyes. And he looks up and he sees that angel standing there with a sword. And the Bible says he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. I'm telling you, he spread himself out and he put his face down in the dirt. He had messed up and he knows it. And that angel comes over there with that sword and says, Balaam, you better thank that donkey you've been beaten up on. If it weren't for that donkey, you'd be dead. Your way is perverse before the Lord. Oh, Balaam right here kind of reminds me of people. He raises his face up out of the dirt and he says, probably in a whiny voice, I didn't know my way was perverse before the Lord. I didn't know that. If the Lord wants me to go home, I'll go home. Yeah, he'll go home. An angel standing right there with a sword on his head. I'll go back home. But you know what God does? He changes his plan as he does sometimes. And so the angel says, no, no. The Lord has decided to let you live. Get up. Get on your donkey. Go on down and meet Balak just as you intended to do. But you remember this. You can't curse those people. Now, the Lord wants you to go now. He's going to use you. But you can't put a curse on the children of Israel. Now, look at this. We're almost to the climax of the story. Three times, God has told Balaam, you cannot curse the children of Israel. Almost killed him this last time. God sent an angel. Even his donkey is trying to restrain him. It's interesting over there, Peter says that the donkey restrained the madness of the prophet. He was mad, out of his mind, with greed and anger and self-will. And the angel and the donkey are trying to turn him back. So surely, he's not going to try to curse the people. Well, he gets down there, and Balak says, man, what took you so long? I'm going to make you rich. And he's got the audacity to stand there and say, fill your house up with gold and silver, and I can't go beyond God's word, but I'll tell you what I will do. Go over here to a mountain overlooking Israel, they were camped down there, and build 7 altars and offer 7 sacrifices. By the way, I read this again this afternoon, and I noticed something I hadn't noticed before again. And that is that Balaam and Balak both went over there and offered sacrifices. He said, build 7 altars, and both of them offered sacrifices to the Lord. I guess Balaam offered his to Jehovah, and Balak maybe to his God. What audacity. And then he says, stay here. I'm going to go over here a little ways and see what God wants me to do. See what God wants him to do. God's already told him three times. And so he goes over there and the Lord says, you can't curse them. Gives him a blessing. He stands and he blesses Israel as they abide in their tents. Well, this upsets Balak, as I can understand that. Balak says, hey, I brought you down here to curse these people, not bless them. Balaam says, let's try it again. So they go to another place. They build seven more altars. They offer, both of them, seven more sacrifices to God. Amazingly, he says, stay here. I'm going to talk to God. So for the fifth time, he goes to talk to the Lord, and the Lord says, you can't curse them. Puts a blessing in his mouth. He comes back and blesses Israel in their tents. Now Balak is really upset. He says, man, I'm going to give you one more chance. And if you don't curse them this time, our deal is over. And so they offer seven more sacrifices on seven altars. And I want you to get this now. This is in Numbers 24 and verse 1. Numbers 24 and verse 1 says, when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless the people, he went not as at the other times, the other five times, to inquire of the Lord. He just opened his mouth and blessed the people. You mean to tell me that he had not seen that before? You mean to tell me God told him five times and he said, Lord, I think I see what you're trying to tell me. You talk about stubborn. You talk about more stubborn than the donkey he rode down there. That was Balaam. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. I've met people that stubborn. I have. I've talked, and you have too. We read the Word of God. We say, look at that, how clear, how plain it is. And they can't see it. They won't see it. They're blinded. Paul said, if men are lost, it's because the God of this world has blinded them, lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine in unto them. And Balaam was blinded by greed. He was blinded by self-will. And he could not, because of that, see the will of God. Well, Balak said, that's it. Your God kept you back from money and glory and honor. And that old heathen king said a great thing right there. It was God that kept Balaam back from what he wanted on that occasion. Now, the rest of the story, which I won't go into this evening, is that Balaam got his money. He went home and then he came back and he taught Balak how to put a curse on the children of Israel. Balak sent the Moabite women in there and they seduced the men of Israel and they committed immorality and they worshiped the gods of the Moabites and God cursed them. What a wicked man. What a pernicious man Balaam was. That for money and for gain, he caused the death and the condemnation of so many people. The end of the story is, some years later, when Joshua led the children of Israel and they began their conquest of Canaan, they killed him. Isn't it ironic that he escaped death by the sword of the angel, but the sword of the people he sought to curse killed him? And I'm going to tell you something. Balaam is mentioned several times in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, and nothing good is said about him. We're warned not to follow in the way of Balaam. And I believe the indication is he lost not only his life, but his everlasting soul. And so there's a great lesson in this for you and for I. What kind of prophet are we seeking today? Are we more interested in serving the Lord, being right with the Lord, or being right with the world and right in our own estimation? Let me ask you in conclusion this evening, are you going the wrong way on a dead-end street? Have you ever gone the wrong way on a dead-end street? I have. Or maybe the wrong way on a one-way street, and how dangerous and how awful that is. Balaam was going the wrong way. The Lord tried to turn him back. The angel tried to turn him back. His donkey tried to turn him back, and he wouldn't turn back, and he ended up in a disastrous condition when all was said and done. Back in 1929, in the Rose Bowl, Georgia Tech was playing California. And I believe Georgia Tech was number one in the nation at that time. In fact, they won that game and won the national championship. And the first half was scoreless. It got down to just a few seconds left in the first half. And Georgia Tech had the ball and they fumbled it. And there was a man named Roy Riggles who, for California, scooped up the ball. And he started running toward the goal line. The crowd was going crazy. He looked on the sideline and his teammates were red-faced and screaming. His coach was screaming. His own teammates were running after him and screaming. And he thought, they're cheering me on. And he ran and he crossed the goal line just as the gun sounded. The problem was it was the wrong goal line. He got mixed up and he ran the wrong way. So the half ended, Georgia Tech 7, California nothing. Oh, teammates were mad. Crowd was screaming at him as he went off the field. They got in the locker room and his teammates threw their helmets down and they were mad at him. Poor Roy, he got over in the corner and just put a towel over his head. And the coach didn't say anything until it was about time to go back out. And he said, all right, listen up. The same team that was on the field at the end of the first half is going to be on the field. That meant, of course, Roy was going back. In fact, everybody went out. Roy went to the coach and said, coach, I can't do it. I've messed up. I may have cost us the game. He said, listen, Roy, you made a mistake, but the game's only half over. We got half the game to go. Now get out there. And the coach gave him a chance. And listen, they say he was a man on fire. He was on fire. He couldn't be stopped. He made tackle after tackle after tackle, blocked a punt, and played the best game that anybody had ever seen played in a single half. They lost the game anyway, and I guess he blamed himself for that for the rest of his life. But you know what? From that time on, the rest of his life, he lived a long time. Whenever Roy Riggles would come into a room, people would say, there's Ron, it's kind of hard to say that, Ron Way Roy. That became his nickname, Ron Way Roy Riggles. But it wasn't an insult, it was a term of endearment. Because people appreciated the fact that he'd made a mistake and he went the wrong way, but he made up for it. And listen, what the coach did for Roy Riggles, Jesus did for you. Maybe you're on the wrong road like Balaam. But listen, you can turn around. Stop and turn around. The game's only half over. The Lord will forgive you. And if you'll work for the Lord and serve Him, there's a crown of life. Everlasting profit that the Lord will give you at that great day.